I spent this summer working as a chaplain at Vanderbilt Hospital. And one of the most heartbreaking encounters that I had during my time there was with a person I'll call Alex. Alex had been admitted for observation, as they had a lot of medical problems with as yet no known source. And without knowing why Alex was suffering so much, the doctors couldn't treat them. And over the course of my many conversations with Alex, they confided in me one day through uncontrollable sobbing tears that they believed that their physical suffering was a punishment sent from God. I'm sure you can imagine what my gut reaction to that was. It was heartbreaking, and I was aghast. But my job as a chaplain was to listen, to help a person navigate through their own theology during a time of trial, as opposed to trying to convert them to my own. So I asked Alex to tell me why they believe that. "I've done awful things in my past," they said. "I used to sell my body as a prostitute. I abused drugs. I was so sinful." Now, these things that Alex describes aren't necessarily sinful, but for Alex and Alex's worldview, they were. And Alex continued, "One day, one of my clients told me that they loved me and wanted to marry me. They brought me to Jesus. They saved my life." Knowing that Alex would be admitted to the hospital for several days, they had brought comforting mementos with them for the stay, and I was welcomed into seeing the love letters that their partner and Alex had shared together, handwritten, beautiful sentiments of a couple deeply in love and committed to each other. I also got to see wedding photographs from their marriage. Alex also played me voicemails that they had saved from church members, messages of unconditional love and support going back a year or more when all these health problems had developed. And Alex's tears just kept flowing because of that awful thought that God is punishing them for past transgressions. Now, by all accounts, Alex's conversion to Christianity was genuine. Their participation in church life after the death of their partner was very clear. And that community knew their life story, all of it, and welcomed them wholeheartedly, without condition. This sense of punishment was not coming from the people who had taught Alex about religion and what a religious life meant. So I nudged a little bit. I asked Alex to think about this contradiction between how they describe this forgiveness freely given to them by their partner and by their church community, the forgiveness they clearly believed Jesus had given them, and the contradiction between all of this and this plague on their body that they also felt had been sent by God. And after a while of going back and forth about it, Alex said, "I know Jesus loves me. I know Jesus has forgiven me. I know my partner had forgiven me. I know my church has forgiven me, truly. I just can't forgive myself." And there it is. That immense power that each of us has within ourselves to define our own reality. And to define that reality for better or for worse. Tonight at sundown is the beginning of Rosh Hashanah, the Jewish New Year, and the entrance to the 10 days of Teshuvah. Now, in our Western culture, Teshuvah is often translated as repentance. Using repentance on its own is not necessarily a bad thing. Repentance is about recognizing one's faults, committing to improving our behavior when we've done wrong. In our particular faith, Unitarian Universalism, that is built on the power of covenants with each other, on making promises about how we will be with each other in this community, it's important to be able to change for the better. It's important to know that you're encouraged to grow and learn here and be different than how you were before. But repentance also has a lot of emotional baggage that comes with it as a word in our culture here in the West. Sadness, remorse, and shame. There is the implication that when one repents, those parts of one's life are erased or forgotten, or that they should be. And that is the space where Alex was living. The other people in Alex's life, the ones who taught them about love and forgiveness, were recognizing Alex's whole self. They recognized Alex's past as an integral part of who they are, as part of the entire life that led them to being a loving, devoted partner and a member of a community spreading love and generosity into the world. But Alex could not escape the thought that they needed to be perfect all along, the whole length of their life. That to be worthy of that love and acceptance, that they need to somehow purge these experiences that have helped to make them who they are today. Alex is still fighting to be made whole in love because of the power that Alex holds here to change their own reality. According to many Jewish linguists, a more accurate translation of teshuva for Western culture is returning. Not only does it carry less baggage than repentance, but it implies a cyclical, ongoing process around a centering point, that power here to change our reality. Instead of a cutting off from the past, teshuva becomes about integration and that precious wholeness. In order to truly live out our full potential as human beings, we must be willing to recognize all of our past as part of ourselves, no matter how much we don't like to remember it or acknowledge it. I talk a lot about how our universalist heritage calls us to radical hospitality and loving those whom we want to hate. The past few weeks, it's been a lot about the context of loving others and welcoming others. But today, that radical hospitality and that reaching out in love is for ourselves. It's for you, it's for me, it's for the people sitting next to you. These 10 days of teshuva, of returning, are an opportunity for us to say, I am loved, all of me. All the forgiveness in the world from others means nothing if we're not willing to forgive ourselves. And if you're willing, I'd like you to hold that thought with you during our ritual of restoration. Now, when you came in today, there were two bowls of stones, and the greeters were directing people in, but sometimes, I know, we kind of sneak in without being seen. So if you haven't gotten a rock, there's one basket right there, and it looks like Karen has some as well, if you need one. So if you'd like to participate, make sure you have a rock, a stone. And so this is a yearly ritual that this congregation does every year around the Days of Awe. It is adapted from Teshlik, which is an old Jewish folk custom, which means casting away. And the old tradition is that they take pieces of bread and cast them into the local river. But we don't have a river here in the sanctuary, and we also don't like wasting food, and so we have adapted it to use stones, which you can do in our ritual here today or take with you, and I'll explain that in a little bit. Now that you have that stone, I invite you to hold it in your hand. Hold it and make it represent something you did in the past year that you would like to forgive. Does that stone represent a part of yourself that you would rather hide so that you can see yourself as innocent, superior, righteous, or perfect? Is something hidden in the mysterious shadow that the stone hides, something regretted, broken, denied, rejected parts of yourself? Can you hold it in one hand, feel its true weight, and refrain from beating yourself up with it? Can you accept it and weep? Can you see that it is only a part of who you are? If this is one mysterious shadow truth, what is a lighted, known part of yourself that you hold in your other hand? Can you simply hold both light and shadow, the known and the mystery, long enough for you to see the larger whole that is you, complete, the whole and holy you? Is there something you need to do to integrate both stones into your vision of yourself, giving yourself less self-blame and more permission to speak up, letting go of false visions of innocence or powerlessness, creating new visions of yourself? For instance, you may want to ask for forgiveness, right a wrong, make restitution, do penance, sign a petition, forgive yourself, or offer forgiveness to another. I invite you here today to make a promise to yourself to fulfill that action before Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, which begins at sunset next Tuesday, October 11th. Not this Tuesday, next Tuesday. You can seal that promise by casting away the stone in the water. You are invited to cast that stone here, if you'd like, by coming forward and placing it in this bowl in just a minute. Or you may want to take that stone home so that you have more time for reflection. When you are ready, here or later, take the stone down to a lake or river, or here in our shared bowl of water, and cast it away, promising to begin again with a vision of yourself more honest, more loving, more whole, and more holy. I invite you now to come forward, if you would like, for the casting away, the teshlik, whenever you're ready.